But really step up the prayer about folks coming to the church. Step up your inviting. A lot of times, like those cards back there, they have the gospel on one side, they have all the information on the other to invite folks to church. And sometimes we think, well, that's not going to do anything. But you'd be surprised one day somebody picks that up and they've been going through a real struggle in their lives. And they see that card in the name of the church and they show up. I've seen it happen. We got to saturate the community with invites and passing out tracts and those cards, invite cards, and really, really, really pray. And of course, as we're going to talk about just a teeny bit in the next hour, we need to make sure our walk and our talk are in agreement, because nothing turns off someone outside of the church than someone that claims to be a Christian and does not live the life. That's a big turnoff. That's one of the big excuses, right? I ain't going to church. There's too many hypocrites. You ever heard that? And I always tell them, well, God won't care if there's one more. All right, chapters 29 and 30 contain the third address of Moses. We've already looked at chapter 29, the covenant renewed. This morning, let's look at number two, the blessings restored. We just started this last time. We got through one verse because there were a lot of scripture we looked at that went along with verse number one. We looked in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then we went over to 2 Corinthians 3. And looked at a comparison between the old and the new covenant. What we're looking at here in especially the first 10 verses of chapter 30 is the future restoration of the nation of Israel in the millennium. And so letter A under the blessings restored, this is the first 10 verses. Let's look first at the promise. The promise. Key word, couple of key words in this chapter. First one is heart. Heart. Found in verse 2, in verse 6, in verse 10. Also the word command or commandment is found in verses 2, 8, 10, 11, and 16. 2, 8, 10, 11, and 16. Another key word or words, turn or return. Turn or return, 2, 3, 8, 10. 2, 3, 8, 10. Just throwing these out for information's sake. And then lastly, the word life, which is found in verses 15, 19, and 20. So when you look at the word heart and where it's used in this passage, and you look at the words command or commandment, how they're used in these various passages, turn and return and life, we see a connection. And Wiersbe had this to say, and I quote, "If God's people turn from their sins and return with all their hearts to God and his commandments and obey them, they will enjoy life as only the Lord can give." End of quote. And that's true for us as well, is it not? Let me say it again. If God's people turn from their sins and return with all their hearts to God, sometimes we might confess a sin. We know we sinned. We know we violated the word of God, so we confess it. But it's not a heartfelt confession. Remember what the Bible said about Judas? Some people get confused because in the KJV it says Judas repented. But all that was sorrow. It wasn't a godly sorrow leading to repentance. It was regret. And I think sometimes we confuse that. We confess sin because we regret it. But we're not really, really willing to turn from it. We kind of half hang on to it. So we do a half-hearted thing. Well, Lord, I know I regret the fact that I lost my temper. I regret the fact that I said the things I said. I know they're sin against you. But yet we don't get to that point where our hearts are broken and we understand that we have offended God. And shouldn't we hate sin like God hates it? I think sometimes we maybe we don't hate it enough. I kind of half want to stay elbow to elbow with it. If God's people turn from their sins, return with all their hearts to God and His commandments, and obey them, they will enjoy life as only the Lord can give. Now, Moses is looking ahead, and God is revealing to him what will happen when Israel actually does this. And you know, it hasn't happened yet. There are some Jews that have been saved, of course. And there were times in their history where they turned back to God. Sometimes I think maybe half-heartedly, because it didn't last. But there will be a day when they look on Him whom they have pierced, and they believe from their heart, and their hearts are changed. They will receive that new heart. The new covenant will take effect. The final promises of the Abrahamic covenant will be doled out by God to His people. The people of Israel that are scattered around the world will be regathered into the land, much more so than 1948, May the 14th, which is coming up. Mother's Day is May the 14th. That's the day that Israel was regathered. Yes, sir?
Do you have any thought on the Bible? The Bible emphasizes the fact that the heart is what you might say the measure of a person, or the it guides the direction of, I guess you'd say, the soul. And we hear about the mind is the intellectual part, which understands, but the heart is the actual thing that determines truth. Okay, with that being said, why is it the heart and not the kidney, the arm, or some other organ in the body?
Well, when the Bible talks about heart, most times it's not talking about the organ. The heart is called the seat of emotions, but it's also linked to how we think. Heart, mind, these words are sometimes even used interchangeably. Bible says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When we receive Christ, it talks about with the heart, confession is made in salvation, with the heart. Not talking about the organ, per se, but it's talking about the fact that it's the heart. I mean, it gives us something to kind of visualize to make it reality. It's not really, when we receive Christ into our hearts, is He really in our heart? He's in the innermost being. He's in all of us. I mean, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. So, and when you go to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for heart versus, and there's more than one word, and then you go to the New Testament, where Greek mainly is used. That's where we get cardia. You know, that's the Greek word for heart, the organ. And that's where we get cardiology and all these different words, right? But that is, I can't remember if I actually done a real detailed study on that. I think I have, and maybe even did some of that here, but I can't remember for sure. But the heart is the place of deep-seated emotion, linked directly with the mind. Mind is linked with soul, because soul, where we get the word psychology, the word psyche in Greek, it is translated mind or soul. Some make a distinction between, you know, body, soul, and spirit. Others say, no, there's just body and then the immaterial part. They kind of combine soul and spirit. There's a scripture that names all three in 1 Thessalonians. We looked at that long ago. And there's some argument that they don't really need to be separated. So there's a lot of opinion. A lot of opinion. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, murders, covetousness, and lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said all these evil things come from within and defile a man.
I think that in my mind, the heart is the part of the body that you pretty much cannot live without. It directs everything. It's the center of the, it's the point, you know, you can cut off an arm and live, or cut off a leg, or take out a kidney, but you live, but take out the heart, without something to replace it, you can't.
You got some problems.
To me, it seems more of the part that God wants us to think of is the central controlling factor in the body. I mean, you can be brain dead and still live.
Well, not really. You're not really alive. Your heart's beating.
Right.
But you have no capacity to.
Physically can be alive. But if the heart stops, the body stops.
Can you? If you're brain dead, you got to be on a machine, don't you, to live? Isn't that true?
Got to be able to what?
You can't live without your brain, unless you're on a machine, life support of some kind. Because your brain tells your heart to beat. And if your brain's not working, then your heart's not beating. So I said that to say this. You're on the right path, I think. But the brain and the heart, see how they work together? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So there's a direct tie in the scripture between the mind and the heart. Some say the eyes are the window to the soul, you know. Adam and Eve looked at the fruit. She saw that it was good. When she saw it, it kind of kicked in the pride. She saw it was good for food and pleasant for the eyes. Yes?
I'm thinking of something the scripture talks about. Wisdom and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
I think it refers to wisdom being from the heart, and knowledge being from, in other words, you know something, but do you actually do it for something in relation to that? There's a scripture that says, with the...
Well, I know the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and also knowledge. Well, wisdom is basically the ability to apply knowledge. Wisdom takes it further. Knowledge, we can know a lot of things. But if there is an application made and we use it in our lives, then what good is it? And that's why God said, if you lack wisdom, we can ask him. And he'll give it to us. Right? Good questions, Fred. Man, you're rolling this morning. Is that what it is? Yeah, I'll have to check into that a little bit more. It's one of those things where there's a lot of different opinions on. I mean, you can't argue with what the words mean. You know, you look them up in the original language; they mean what they mean, and oftentimes they have more than one meaning. And you got to fit it in the context, because that's going to determine. All right, so that was good, Fred. You made me have to think really early. That's good. It got the juices flowing a little bit. All right, so Moses is looking ahead, seeing Israel turning back to God, and of course he's looking before the millennial reign of Christ, before when Christ comes back, defeats his enemies, and all Israel that are alive at that moment, Romans 11, verse number 36, I think, 26 or 36, they will believe and they will enter into the millennial reign along with those others, Gentiles as well, that will be saved during the tribulation period. They will enter into the millennium, and they will still have their, if they were alive, they will still have their bodies, and they will enter into the millennium, and babies will be born. We've talked about this before. We will be there in our glorified bodies, and so, of course, we will not procreate or be married or whatever. We will be serving our Lord and ruling and reigning with Him. Now, this was partially fulfilled when a remnant went back to Jerusalem from Babylon, but it was never totally fulfilled and won't be until Christ comes back in the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. Right now, I think there's about 6 million people in Israel. I think that's, you know, maybe more than that now. I don't know how accurate this number is, how old it is. But there are many, many, many more that are still scattered around the world. And that's one of the things God said would happen. You turn from me, you go your own way, you get seeped in idolatry, you forget me, you forget the one that blessed you and put you in the land. I'm going to scatter you, and they have been scattered. Now, again, some came back in 1948. The nation was reestablished, but it's not near the landmass that God had promised to Abraham, nor are a lot of the Jews back in their land. There are still a lot that are out, and God has promised in the Abrahamic covenant that they would be in the land and they would multiply as the sand of the sea, stars in the sky, which, of course, is not to be taken literally. That would be a whole lot of people, even as the dust of the earth. Can you imagine if people were numbered like the dust of the earth? That'd be impossible, would it not? Yeah. Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "Before this can happen, a spiritual operation must take place, the circumcision of their hearts, so they will receive their Messiah, love their Lord, and experience the spiritual life He promised." Now, some people teach that the church is the new Israel. There are a lot of denominations, more than you would think, that teach that. That is absolutely wrong. God never, ever promised to anyone other than Israel through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the promise continued through the judges and the kings that He would set up His kingdom, that He would restore the people to the land. He may, or that the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his seed. He didn't make that promise to the church. The church is not Israel. Did not take the place of Israel. It is not a spiritual Israel that these Old Testament promises are being fulfilled in a spiritual sense in the church. This is to be taken literally. Remember, when we go and we pick the Bible up, always, always literal sense first. If the literal sense does not make sense, then we seek some other sense. But if we look at it literally and it makes sense, seek no other sense. Are there things in the Bible that are spiritualized? Yes. Are there things that point to something else? Yeah. But if literally, if we read it, and we should always approach it that way first, then take it for what it says. It's amazing how many people make the stupid statement, and they do it because they're lost. They'll say, "Well, that's your opinion. It's all in how you interpret it." How many times have you heard that? But when I read the newspaper, I didn't have to have Barbara sit next to me and interpret it for me. I read it for what it said. And the Bible's the same. God gave us His Word. We read it. The Spirit of God reveals to us what it means. And sometimes it takes more study than other times. Some things are pretty easy to understand. Other things, we've got to put some work into it, don't we? That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, sir. Gary.
The church is the bride of Christ.
Yes.
Right.
Okay.
Is it true?
Yes.
It's true.
It is.
We're the bride of Christ. But, you know, we're not Israel.
No.
Israel is
good point.
Church.
Yes.
Chosen nation.
Quite a distinction, isn't there? Between the bride and... Actually, Israel is often called in the Bible the wife of God. And he talks about how when they stepped out and went into idolatry and these other things, that they committed adultery, spiritual adultery. We are the bride of Christ. And of course, in order to be part of the bride, we had to come through Christ. And when we come to Christ and we repent and believe that he paid our sin debt in full, we are born again. We are born into the family of God. And so when God looks down upon us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. So what I'm saying is, once we are part of the bride, we are forever part, and God sees us as part of that bride. From the day we say yes to Christ to the day we die, we are forever a part of the bride of Christ. So it's to be taken literally and not spiritualized. These things will be fulfilled. The new heart and the receiving of Messiah will happen when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. Of course, he will defeat the armies of the world and Armageddon with the word of his mouth. By the way, the covenant that God made with Israel, one of the major covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, that's the one that will ultimately be fully fulfilled in the millennium. Even parts of that go on into eternity, but for the most part, it's fulfilled in the millennium. That is a covenant that God made with Israel. Did God make that same covenant with the church? No. No, he didn't. Now, we reap some of the benefits. God said he would bless those who bless Israel, or start out Abraham, of course, and he would curse those that curse him, or his seed. So there's promised blessing for those that bless Israel, and a curse for those that curse. God gave the land to Abraham and his seed, Genesis 15:6, not to the church. So when they repent, turn back to Jehovah, and open their hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, the rest of the Abrahamic covenant will be restored to the land, and they will be blessed. Let me read through these so we don't have to come back again next week and have the same verses again. Verse 2, shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee, this day, and I want you to notice the repetition as we read through these verses. It's one of the major themes of the whole book. This section is kind of almost like a mini Deuteronomy by itself. To all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and another word that could be used there, and it's in the ESV, English Standard Version, is the word distress. So you can apply it to the captivity, the Babylon or whatever, but it refers to any distress. And have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So this has to refer to the end of the tribulation going into the millennium. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, or the uttermost parts of heaven, and obviously this is sort of a hyperbole showing that you can't be far enough away from God. God is always available, and he is there to meet your need. In this case, getting them back into the land. He said, no matter where you're at, God knows, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee? Moses had a little southern thing going on too. He's talking about fetching. The word fetch there means, of course, take. Gathering of the Jews will take place after Israel's final redemption. Their eyes are open. They have received and believe in the one whose hands and feet they had pierced. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So they will be more prosperous and more numerous at this point in their history than ever before. Restoration of the land will be in fulfillment to the promise, of course, that God made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, which, of course, was reiterated by Moses and the prophets. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Again, the innermost part of man, the seed of emotions. Kind of the real us, if you please, or the real them in this case. The work of God in the innermost being of the person. So he's speaking here of true salvation, true repentance. Israel will truly turn to God, and he will grant them a new will to obey. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. It's a work of God. God has to do the ultimate heart work. If God doesn't change our hearts, then we're not changed. Would you agree with that? We can have a change of mind. We can turn over a new leaf. We can make determinations that we're going to try to do better. But if God doesn't do his work in our hearts, then we cannot be born again. And we will continue to struggle with the same old things. But when God does the circumcision, where he cuts away the filth of the heart, the filth of the flesh, and gives us a new heart in Christ, we are capable of anything the Word of God requires. We can do it if we totally rest in him. God does that. So we're kind of without excuse, are we not? We can't say, well, you know, I'm only human. Yeah, the devil made me do it. That's a good one, right? Yeah, we can blame the devil. But it's not his fault because we make choices, don't we? In the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. We find this in Deuteronomy 6:4. This is part of the Shema. And also we find this repeated in the New Testament, do we not? Christ quoted this. Quoted Deuteronomy 6:4. So we will have a new heart. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee, or those who have cursed Abraham's seed. So the curses will fall on the enemies of Israel, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the difference will be they will do these things with a new heart. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand. Remember when we read about the blessings in Deuteronomy 28? And then we read about the curses if they didn't obey God. Well, here he's making the promise that in the millennium these things will be true. You're going to be plenteous in every work of thine hand, and the fruit of thy body or womb, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. He's going to prosper them, and he will rejoice or take delight in them like he did their fathers, but even more so. They will obey, and they will be blessed, and God will bring the greatest prosperity upon the nation of Israel than he has ever done before. This is during the millennium. And we will reap the benefits of that, will we not? And then lastly, verse 10, if thou shalt hearken or obey the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, could be referring to Deuteronomy, could be the whole Pentateuch. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Again, this is a constant theme in the book of Deuteronomy. And we find here in verse 10, really, the indispensable fruit of salvation. If we are truly born again, then the pattern of our life will be, we hearken unto the voice of the Lord our God, and we will keep his commandments and his statutes. We will obey the word of God. That's going to be the norm. All right, questions or comments? Anybody?
Two sons of Abraham.
Yes.
Ishmael and Isaac.
Right.
They're still fighting, aren't they?
Oh, yeah. Yes, they are. And one is a son of promise. The other one, of course, is son of the flesh. Yep. All the Arab-Israeli mess can be traced back to Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Ishmael, Isaac. Thank you, sir. You're a gentleman and a scholar, and there's too few of us left. Pray for the church. Pray that God will give the increase. God, the Lord said he would build his church, but he uses people. So keep praying, keep working, keep inviting. If God wants the church to continue, it will. I was saying before you guys came, Fred, Annadale, and I think Michael and Sherry, you weren't here either, that if we don't see growth, within 5 to 10 years, this church won't be here. Because if you look at the white heads and the gray heads, they far outnumber the brown hairs and the blondes and the redheads. So we have to really pray that God is going to build his church. Otherwise, if the Lord tarries his coming, the witness here will be gone. All right, pray for Ukraine, law enforcement, Mark, his continued health issues. Pray for Lori. Lori is doing well. Last I talked to her on Wednesday, she is doing well. She couldn't drive yet. She wanted to come today, but she really needed one more week to get herself together. But she's doing well. Missy Nixon, Bill Nicholson, Ronnie had a fall, which most of you know. He was out working on his lawn tractor, and he had to lay down and work underneath, and he had to run an extension cord out to the tractor. And I think he was going to unplug it or plug it in, and he tripped over it. And he fell, and he broke his hip. But if you're going to break your hip, his break is the best. It was a clean break and the easiest to repair. He also, because his phone was on the tractor seat and he was up at the house, he couldn't walk, obviously. So he had to do one of these military-like crawls. And so he took the skin off his elbows. And I think that's how he hurt his shoulder, partial dislocation. They didn't do anything to the shoulder. I don't know if they're going to have to or whether it's going to heal itself. But he did not break his back. At first, I thought he said that he broke his back. But no, he did not. Hallelujah. He did not break his back. So he is in room 4544 in Winchester. I saw him on Friday. And they get you up right away. He was up that night. His surgery was over. He was back in the room about 6 o'clock on Wednesday or Thursday. I forget which day. Anyway, and they got him up. They get you up right away now. They don't let you lay there and get blood clots, okay? So he was up several times on Friday as well. Matter of fact, the last time, they had him up 2 or 3 times, and he came in again. And he said, nope, not doing it again. The lady said, okay, I'll come back. Pray for Judy as she is going through therapy as well. Sarah Henry for salvation. Pray for Bill. his kidneys are bad, really bad. I mean, really bad. Next stage is dialysis. He's right there at the brink. And you know how it happened, just those of you that are younger, he was younger. And he, how you doing there?
All right.
And he, his blood pressure went high. And he didn't do anything about it. If you don't do anything about high blood pressure, it can mess you up big time. Well, it hit his kidneys. So he's had kidney issues for years. Okay? So I said that because young folk, pay attention to your blood pressure. It can do a lot of different things to you. But pray for Bill. Him and Betty are down with the youngest son. The youngest son's moving. And Bill and Betty went down to watch the little darlings while they're moving stuff. Not a good moving day, is it? Pray for Steve Michael with cancer, also possible need for Christ. George, of course, had his appointment on Monday with primary care, and they said he needs to see a specialist. They, of course, were supposed to call him, and guess who has not gotten a call? Will Jr. for salvation, continue to pray for Mary. God keeps her strong and healthy, and Leonard as well. Fred, how you getting along? You still doing well, getting stronger and stronger, ready to run a marathon yet?
Praise the Lord for every day.
My God. I mean, you demonstrated again this morning, your mind is as sharp as a tack.
Sometimes. More than often.
Comes and goes, does it? I can relate. Of course, pray for the meeting here after church. And then Bill said keep praying for Mason. He has arthritis. I think the mono and different things. He also had COVID. All that stuff is looking real good, but he's dealing with this rheumatoid arthritis. He's just a young guy, 18 years, 19 years old, so. Pray for him. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer, and then we'll take about 10 minutes or so, and we'll get started in the next hour. Father, thank you for those who are in Sunday school. We thank you for the book of Deuteronomy and what we're learning from that. We pray, Lord, you continue to put it deep within our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that you would touch the bodies of these who we called out to you. Some need healing. Some are awaiting tests. Others are battling like Lori. The cancer, we pray you'd heal her from that. We pray, Lord, that you continue to draw us near to you, that you would bless our little church, bring some folk in, Lord, save some souls, change some lives, and bring the increase, Lord, as only you can. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of our responsibility to get the word out, to get the gospel out, and to invite folks to church. We pray, Lord, you'd bless the meeting that's coming up this afternoon, that everything would be done decently and in order according to your plan and purpose. And we pray, Lord, most of all, you'd be glorified, not only in the meeting, but in the service that precedes it. We thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for Jesus, the blood he shed, for the life he offers to everyone willing to repent and receive him, believing that he died upon a cross to pay the sin debt in full. Lord, help those that have not yet received him, that today would be the day of salvation. We're going to thank you in advance for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 minutes. About 10 minutes, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Henry, how you doing, bud? What are you guys taking turns of that? You come all the way to how you doing, man? How's your training? How much more you got?
2 more weeks of training.
Yeah. Now, what about her? How much more she had?
I'm not 100%.
Isn't she in training?
No.
I thought she was in training. Oh, okay. Or did she start?